We continue our study in the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, please, in your Bibles. I'll be reading verses 14 through 16 of Hebrews chapter 4. Follow along as I begin reading at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The title is Three Reasons to Hold Fast Your Confession, Part 2. And thus far, in our study of this last section of Hebrews chapter 4, we've seen that Jesus is far greater than any prophet or angel. He even eclipses Moses as the spokesman for God and leads believers into a far greater rest than Joshua led Israel into. In chapter 5, we are introduced to a major theme of Hebrews, the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, which theme continues all the way through chapter 10. Jesus Christ is superior to and in every respect to the priesthood of Aaron and encompasses a ministry which the Old Testament only faintly shadowed in the mysterious ministry of Melchizedek to Abraham. And so this text, verses 14 through 16 of chapter 4, presents Jesus as the great helper of his needy people. Are you in need? I don't know about you. Every day, I'm in need. And Jesus is portrayed as the helper, the rescuer, the healer, the restorer, the renewer of his needy people who daily turn to him and trust him to uphold them, for he is able to keep us from falling. Also, the passage changes in emphasis from the word of God as scrutinizer to the high priest as sympathizer. You'll remember in verses 12 and 13, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and is a searcher of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We see there the word of God as scrutinizer. And of course, Jesus is the living word. He is the logos of God, which searches our hearts through the written word. But now we turn our attention to Jesus as the sympathizer. When the word of God has thoroughly exposed our sins after searching our hearts to its depths, we can go to the great sympathizer for grace and mercy to help in our time of need. So this brings us to to our first point, which we will continue from last time, which is verse 14, because Jesus is the great high priest. Three reasons to hold fast to your confession, because number one, Jesus is our great high priest. You will remember that many believers, Jewish Hebrew Christians, were falling away from the faith. Many of them were considering returning to their own old life and going backwards rather than forwards with the Lord. And in verses 14, 15, and 16 of chapter 4, the Lord provides three reasons for you and I as Christians, not only for them in the first century, but for believers throughout all time, including us today in 2018, to hold fast our confession. Many in the first century were loosening their grip on their profession and considering going backward, as I said. But we are given three reasons in these three short verses to hold on to our confession of faith. The first is because Jesus is the great high priest. And so the first two words of our text in verse 14, seeing then, reminds us of what has been mentioned in the past and leading up to verse 14. And as soon as the warning passages, the second warning passage of the book of Hebrews ends in verse 13, the attention turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest. One of the things that you and I experience after we're whipped and after we feel pain is we need healing. We need to be brought to a place of restoration and healing. And so now we come into a place from chapter 4 and verse 14 all the way through chapter 10 to a place of healing. Our attention is directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers who need to hold on to our confession, believers who often suffer and struggle and maybe even considering denying the Lord, returning to our former life, as our first century brethren were thinking about. But now we are directed to the high priesthood of Christ as the solution, as the remedy, as the truth of Scripture that we should be meditating on, as we should be believing upon in terms of the promises we have from our high priest, about our high priest, that work which he started, he will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. So our attention gloriously is shifted and fixated upon the Lord Jesus Christ, one truth after another about his attributes, his role as high priest, and many strands and components of his high priestly function come out from that general work as mediator and high priest of his people and are explained and amplified throughout the rest of the next six chapters. So the next phrase says that we have a great high priest. Seeing then, in light of the fact that we struggle and we come close to backsliding or even falling away many, many times, seeing then that we have all these difficulties as Christians in the Christian life, we have a great high priest. And he sees to it that in spite of every struggle and affliction and calamity we may encounter, he draws us back to himself, renews us, washes us in his precious blood, and he restores us to a place of fellowship with him and security and safety in his great work of redemption. This phrase that we have a great high priest has so much depth to it. It would be hard pressed to squeeze all the nourishment out of it. But the word great here is the adjective God chooses to describe Christ's priesthood. And you and I feel that word great from time to time. We experience the joy of it when we pray to him and his Spirit is sent to bring us back to himself. His Spirit leaves behind him those glorious sheaves of cleansing and of testimony that we are the children of God. He is great because he often reminds us when we are at our worst in confession and in repentance and in bringing us back to himself, that he is so great to forgive us and to recommission us and plant our feet back on the foundation of himself over and over and over again. If you would sit down with a piece of paper and do a tally where you would put down like lines, and then the fifth line you would go across, and you would just try to catalog and list all of the times that Jesus brought you back because he prayed for you as your high priest, because he had sympathy with you as your high priest, because he saw you in the quicksand of your life and sin. You were stuck and you couldn't get out. And not because of anything in yourself, because you were unlovable, you were black in your sin. You were restrained by your iniquity. But the motivation and inspiration and love to bring you back and to go and pluck you out as a brand from the burning and bring you back to himself was purely within himself. What love is there in a high priest who can find something to love about in those who are the most despicable and the most unlovable and the most unfaithful among us? What a great high priest. So when the Lord uses the adjective and the synonym great to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, just think about your own experience. Think about your own prayer time when the Holy Spirit has reminded you in your own unworthiness, about your own unworthiness, that he is faithful to his promise to love you. For having loved his own, he will love them to the end. To the end. And here you and I are in church, and we're still experiencing tokens of his love by his preserving grace. So there are many high priests. There were many high priests under the Mosaic economy, but none of them were ever called great. Only Jesus is called great. Our high priest is great because in helping us to hold fast to our confession, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's great because he reignites and reinflames persevering love inside of you and inside of me. He is great because though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He suffered greatly in his earthly life and on the cross. The combination of all of his various types of sufferings cannot even be described. Our human language strains under the weight of describing the glories of his greatness as the one who learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He is great because he was tempted in all points, yet without sin, and therefore he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Would not your sympathy and your compassion and your empathy for someone else run out after that person would sin against you, would hurt you after 100 times or after 1,000 times or after 10,000 times? Perhaps it would, even your own children. You would look upon with eyes, jaded eyes, rather than compassionate eyes. Yes, even some of you mothers would look upon your own sons and daughters with doubtful, cynical eyes after they have rejected you, dishonored you, disrespected you 10,000 times. You would lose hope. You would lose confidence in them. You would give up after many, many times in your heart on them. You'd shrug your shoulders and say, oh, my black sheep child. The only pain or only suffering is going to teach them, and you would relegate them to the hands of the world or to the hands of a hard taskmaster, boss, or some other difficult person to teach them and train them in sore discipline to learn these valuable moral lessons that many of our children don't learn. But our Lord Jesus, we as his children, is so tender and so patient with us. That's why he calls us the great high priest. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The most gentle, parents in this room very often are harsher and stricter with your children compared to the Lord's dealings with us as his children. He's so patient and kind and forgiving. Can't we praise him for being a great high priest? Amen. Now, the text provides hope for the sinner as well. The sinner who might ask, what hope do I have as a helpless, depraved sinner of entering God's breast? Well, the answer from our text is that Jesus, in the next phrase, has passed through the heavens. This great high priest passed through the heavens. That is, our high priest has gone through a place where he has ultimately entered heaven. He passed through the first heaven, which is earth's atmosphere. He passed through the second heaven, which the Bible describes as outer space, into the third heaven, which is the dwelling place of God, as the Bible teaches. This describes his ascension and his glorification at the Father's right hand. But there he is, forever pleading the cause of needy sinners who come to him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you are outside of a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I need for Jesus Christ, the high priest, to be at the Father's right hand. We need him to possess all power and authority and ability to save sinners from their sin, to cast a hell and a place where fire and brimstone will punish and torment sinners for all eternity. We need for him to pass through the heavens and to sit down on that throne of absolute lordship, of absolute omnipotence as Redeemer, as Savior, as the one who can save sinners from all of their sin, as the one who not only saves, but keeps sinners who are now saved by his grace, keeps them all their life from falling back into a lifestyle of practicing sin. Yes, we need a powerful Redeemer who not only sits omnipotently on his throne, but the same Lord and sovereign Redeemer is also bottomless. He is fathomless in mercy and sympathy when he looks upon the worst of the worst of the worst sinners in the world and finds a way somehow, some way, to have pity and compassion on them. More so, he has found a way to take their place on the cross, as unworthy as they are, as depraved as they are, as helpless as they are, to take their place and bear their punishment in his own body, a punishment they deserve. They deserve to be punished for all of their sins in the lake of fire forever. But the Lord Jesus Christ is filled infinitely with agape love, with the divine love, with a love that transcends temporary, limited, weak love. Even the best of us have love that falls so short compared with God's love. And he, in eternity past, before you were even created, fixed his redeeming love upon you, knowing full well that you would be born in sin and there would be nothing within you and I deserving of the least of God's love and compassion and mercies. And he found it in himself to fix a kind of love upon us that is described as without bounds. And that is why we have a great high priest, because his love continues to be reignited with sympathy, even though as Christians, when you and I became a believer, as Christians, we are at best unprofitable servants. We fall very short. We miss the mark. Even as those who are perfectly redeemed and sanctified in principle in the eyes of God, and all of our sins are forgiven, yet in the practical outworking of our service to God, our worship, he loves us no less. He is no less great in his love for us. And I need him to be this kind of a Savior for me. He's passed through the heavens. In the original word for pass through the heavens signifies that this is a completed state. Our Lord Jesus passing through the heavens, sitting down on his throne. Jesus has passed through the upper heavens to the highest place, the throne of God, where he performs his function as our high priest. And that is an accomplished, completed state that he is in, and a completed place and role and function. It will never be reversed. It will never weaken. It is complete. And therefore, we can be encouraged. This is indeed a hope we have that is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. He passed through the heavens. He has gone through every place that he needed to go through. He has accomplished everything that he needed to accomplish to sit down at the right hand of God permanently, forever and ever, so that not only he will save sinners from hell and from damnation, but he will preserve the elect and he will continue to offer up spiritual sacrifices through his intercessions, through his sympathy, his empathy, through every work he does to not only keep us in this place of security and safety, but to see us through unto the end. So when the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Notice the similar terminology with our text, has passed through the heavens. That is, he entered the presence behind the veil. That is Old Testament imagery, where the picture is given of the high priest once a year who enters the holiest place in the middle of the temple, the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God is behind the veil. This is language describing that the Lord Jesus has passed through the heavens. He went to the holiest place in all of existence, in the very presence of God, and sat down at the right hand of God. The forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ, entered that place. He passed through everything. He accomplished everything so that he could enter that place, go into the presence behind the veil. And this language refers back to what he said in chapter 1 in verse 3, where we read, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. So between the time when he purged our sins on the cross and the time that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of on high, he passed through the heavens. And he accomplished the plan and the purpose and the work of God in redeeming sinners on the earth. He did it all. And also in Mark 16:19, we read, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. He went through the first heaven, the second heaven, entered the third heaven, was received up by the Father in heaven. He entered that holiest place of all at the right hand of the Father. And therefore, Romans 8, is it no wonder that Romans 8:34 asks the rhetorical question that we've recently studied in looking at the security and safety of the believer. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So he passed through that place. He accomplished God's mission for him, and he sat down at the right hand of God. It's an irreversible, permanent, complete act he did. He is not going to ever, ever, ever be removed from the right hand of the Father on his great high priestly throne, and therefore no one can condemn the believer. No one can reverse his salvation so that his sins fly back upon him and attach themselves upon him. Why? Because it is Christ who died. That's the first part. He died. He rose again. This is the gospel. But then the latter part of the gospel, which is just as important, and we often forget about the ascension, that he passed through the heavens. The work of Christ as the great high priest is essential. It is great. It is indispensable for you and I, because our salvation that is secured because he died and because he rose again needs to be kept, needs to be preserved, needs to be guarded, needs to grow, needs to mature. And where does that take place? Where does our Savior do all of that work? Yes, part of our sanctification and our glorification was accomplished on the cross as well as at the resurrection. But also the preservation of our souls continues to be upheld by the great high priestly work of our Lord Jesus on his throne of mercy. And this is cause for great praise. These are shouting grounds. Our Lord passed through the heavens, and that is why you and I are still here, and we are growing in the faith, and we are enjoying the benefits of our relationship with the Lord Jesus, because he continually reaches out to us, and he stimulates our hearts. He stimulates our spiritual memory. He rejuvenates us back to a place where our affections are freshly melted at the memory of his death on the cross on our behalf, his keeping power to bring us back to himself. And more than that, not only preserving us from harm and from evil and keeping us, but enabling us by his prayers and his sympathy to enjoy deeper amounts of communion, greater grace in our relationship with him. We're able to appreciate our Lord Jesus as the teacher, the Holy Spirit, through the high priestly prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, brings us to greater places and realms of enjoying the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, his attributes, his glorious personality that the Holy Spirit enables us to partake of in our quiet time, in our fellowship with God, in our meditation on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the high calling of the believer. This is the high calling of the believer, to know Christ more deeply, to be transformed into his image, to be conformed to his image, to spend much time thinking about him, that the mind of Christ would be freshly instilled and would be growing within us. This is a great work that the Holy Spirit is the agent of God to perform within us. But the originating and motivating, prompting cause and reason for all of this is the high priestly prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. His ineffable and his perpetual love. When we don't think about the fact that he's praying for us, when we forget about the fact that he's sympathizing with us while he sees us in our iniquity, he doesn't approve of the sin. But he, in his love, prays for us when we are at our worst. Amen. I need him to do that for me. Amen. I need him to be in that place for me. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Can we praise Christ Jesus that he always lives to make intercession for me? We can come to him because he is able to save us to the uttermost. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Another kind of phrase describing the fact that he has passed into the heavens. For the Lord Jesus has become higher than the heavens, even higher than the second atmosphere, the second heaven, the outer space. He's higher than that. He is in that holiest of realms where the Father is pleased forever to have his presence dwell, where angels worship him, where saints adore him, and where no one dare stand in his presence unless they have been cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. It's in that holy place that the Lord Jesus Christ offers this sacred and ineffably wonderful service for his saints. Every single word of his prayers for us, every single syllable and every single letter of every word of prayer on our behalf is so utterly sacred and so carefully chosen to describe your need and my need personally. He customizes every single prayer for us personally with the exact words expressing the exact pathos and compassion that we need our high priest to represent us in our needs before the Father in heaven. Wow, what a great high priest we have. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. Hebrews 8:1 says, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not of man. Oh, we have earthly ministers like myself who are greatly limited and restricted. And from time to time may offer a word of encouragement and God may use as a means of edification from time to time. But we have a minister of the sanctuary in heaven, of the true spiritual tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not earthly hands, not us meeting in this squashy room in here, but the true tabernacle of heaven, where the minister of the sanctuary, the Lord Jesus Christ, offers up the most sacred service he can for his people apart from his atoning work and his glorious resurrection. Oh, may Jesus Christ be praised. Our Lord, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has already entered heaven. He's there now. It's not something he will do in the future. At his ascension, our great high priest, the minister of the holiest place in existence, he sits at the Father's right hand, interceding and ministering on our behalf. Let us hold fast our confession, because we have perfect representation before the throne of grace. Nobody else can be enlisted. No Moses, no Abraham, no George Whitefield, no Spurgeon. No John the Baptist, no Apostle Paul could be enlisted and hired and called as a minister of the sanctuary to offer up the kind of altruistic, indescribably pure ministry that the Lord Jesus offers to the Father on our behalf. This means that the Son and the Father have a frequent exchange of conversation and words in the most sacred and holiest atmosphere and discussion about me and about you. We're spoken of all the time by the Trinity, the members of the Trinity. And what they're talking about in every single conversation is about how much they love us and about their determination, using all means at their gloriously holy disposal to get us to heaven and to have us on the last day stand before the Lord and have us enter with our glorified body and spirits into eternal communion with Him. This is what our Lord Jesus offers as our mediator between God and men, on our behalf, as our great high priest. It goes on in verse 14. It says, Jesus, the Son of God. Note the term. Note the term, Jesus, the Son of God. I said that we should be motivated to hold fast our confession, not fall away, not go back to the old life, because we have perfect representation before the Father. His humanity and divinity both represent us in our weaknesses and in our need for grace and strength. And I want you to notice this truth in the term Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus was the name given to him at his birth and is the name particularly linked with his humanity. He could have said just Jesus or just the Son of God, but he says both because his humanity and his, as reflected in his name Jesus, and the title Son of God, emphasizing our Lord's divinity. It refers to his absolute equality with God the Father. They represent us before the throne of grace, his humanity, suggesting his constant sympathy because he experienced pain and everything we experience in this life except sin, so he can sympathize with us. So Jesus represents his humanity and Son of God, his divinity. When the humanity of Christ sympathizes on our behalf, oh, his divinity is put to action by grace and strength being dispensed from the throne of grace into our hearts afresh. So we have both his natures working on our behalf, his humanity and his divinity, to uphold us, to continue to pour out his love upon us. Both natures are represented in his role as the great high priest in this parallel passage in Hebrews 10. I quote this often, but look at the beauty of this confirming word in Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Does that phrase sound familiar? We are told at the end of verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. And in verse 23 of Hebrews 10, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. Holding fast our confession in our weakness, in our trembling, in our shakiness as Christians is intricately linked to the great high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in the immediate context, we're told that we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have a high priest over the house of God. Those two things, speaking to the humanity and the divinity of Christ. And again, those two aspects of our Lord's high priestly work are connected with the motivating and inspiring factors in us trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to keep us, falling upon him in our darkest hour and in every situation where there is need, when we have affliction, so that it is in our Lord Jesus Christ, as in his role as our high priest, that we are reminded that his blood, his shed blood, his high priestly work form the grounds, because the Father always hears him. He always represents the needs of his people perfectly, that we can be encouraged to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He is a faithful high priest. And so his perfect humanity qualified him to represent us in our human frailties and weaknesses. And his deity qualified him to represent us before God and from God's viewpoint. No wonder he is called the great high priest. Praise God. And we look at this last phrase in verse 14. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. There are other places where the phrase hold fast or the word hold is used in terms of one's profession of faith. This is a very important truth, because there are forces at work to deteriorate and to our faith and to discourage us in holding fast and being faithful in maintaining our confession and profession of faith through to the end of our lives. For example, in Hebrews 3 and verse 6, turn there. Hebrews 3 and verse 6, we read, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we," what? "Hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." So it's the same word. It's the same idea of holding fast. It's a very important truth. The book of Hebrews has five warning passages which exhort us to hold fast our confession, our profession of faith, and not fall away and not go back to our old life, proving that we were never converted to begin with. In verse 14 of chapter 3, again, we read, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we," what? "Hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Same idea, same word. Again, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 23, turn over there, chapter 10, verse 23. Let us, what? "Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So three times here, we find this term, hold fast. Now, the Greek tense translates this literally as "let us keep on holding fast." It's present tense. So how is it, in the face of atheistic thoughts, temptations to go back to the old life, the most enormous pressure imaginable put upon us by the world, the flesh, and the devil, to go backwards and not forwards and not maintain and not hold fast, how is it that we can survive and be faithful to God? Well, again, the original emphasizes the present tense keeping power of God helping us to hold fast. In other words, the high priesthood of Christ in his humanity sympathizing and his divinity empowering enables us to keep on, present tense, for the grace we need today, to keep on holding fast. And so this is a glorious truth, and the original brings a weightier blessing out of this wonderful truth. Again, this is the key theme throughout the book of Hebrews concerning the need to persevere in our profession, the need of the true Christian faith. There are many who pay lip service to Christianity, but we're talking about persevering as living epistles, persevering as those who are who have the mind of the Spirit, those who are born from above and are indwelt by the Spirit of God, are vessels of mercy, those who have a new nature, those who walk in the Spirit and do not give in to the lusts of the flesh, those who are spiritually minded, those who are possessors of the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about going through the motions, through ritualistic, formalistic Christianity, where we just have the outward shell but don't have the substance and reality of spiritual religion within our hearts. We're talking about holding fast in the spiritual nature of our faith. Yes, we are often weak. We often fail, but God, through renewing grace by the power of the Holy Spirit, provides rejuvenation, provides the rekindling, requickening power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts through the high priestly ongoing daily prayers and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in holding fast to our confession, you and I need to hold fast to spiritual Christianity, not nominal Christianity. You need to have His grace renewed in you. So when we come into a place like this on the Lord's Day or a Wednesday night Bible study or in our personal worship, our personal devotions, that the Spirit of God is present and active and proclaiming Christ afresh to us, presenting the Christ of the Bible, the Christ of God, the one who is powerful, the one who is living, the one who is love and light in His essence. That Lord Jesus Christ, the living Christ who is freshly fellowships with us day by day. In perfection? No, we strive for perfection, but it's the spiritual Christianity beneath the surface that we are talking about holding fast to. God exhorts the Hebrew believers in that first century and us today to hold on to your confession of Christ that you already made. A confession that you made some years ago. You committed your life to Christ. You laid it down at His feet. You made a commitment to Him by God's grace. You made a commitment not in word only, but in spirit and in truth. And He exhorts us to hold on to that confession. A confession that was proven to be real by the regenerating power of God who changed your life, who gave you a new heart, a new nature, and transformed you and I from the inside out so that we were never the same again, so that we did not go back to our former lifestyle. Though there have been many struggles and dabblings with sin, yet we, by His grace, we have not gone back to that lifestyle. That proves and that emphasizes the Spirit of God's power in your life and in my life, even though we don't feel as much His power working within us as much as we want to, but the Spirit of God and keeping power is there. And you and I are to hold on to the kind of Christianity, the type of Christianity that is defined and described in the Bible as the only kind, one that supplies regenerating grace by the Spirit and one that renews sanctifying grace in our hearts. Do we hear that? Amen. Don't accept anything less than that in holding on to your confession. Well, let me end with just an introduction of our second point, and we'll pick it up from there next time. Why are we to hold on to our confession? Because Jesus is the great high priest. He's great. And I described in many ways how He is great in the present tense to help us hold on to our confession. That's the first reason why we're to hold on to it, because He's great in preserving us present tense in our confession. But secondly, because Jesus is a compassionate high priest. We've touched on this briefly, but let me add a little bit more to it in the remaining 5 minutes or so. And I know Brother Tim started his stopwatch at that point. We read in verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." He approaches this truth of sympathy from a negative perspective, but the positive, the opposite is true. He's saying here, look, our Lord Jesus, our high priest, is not somebody who cannot sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He brings it and presents it in a negative term, a negative way. But the opposite is what he's trying to convey through a negative presentation. He's saying, look, we do have somebody who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And he presents it this way to remind us that at our worst, when we are in our worst, when God will look down at us in the secret places, and even in the thoughts and motives of our heart and mind, when He sees the most selfish, egotistical, fleshly thinking and speaking and behaving, He's saying we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And believers struggle with the same kinds of sin that they struggled with as an unsaved person, not in living in that sin, but in principle, dabbling with that sin in and out, going in and out of that state in their minds, in their behavior, in their words. But the Bible says, thankfully, that God not only saved us from the penalty of sin, but he also delivered us from the power of sin. When sin abounds, the Bible says grace does much more abound. So the Lord is always pulling us back into the light from our minds, hearts, and actions that tend to gravitate to the darkness. But by his grace, though we may commit individual acts of sin, of thought, word, and deed as Christians, we do not live in that sin forever and in an ongoing way. Because as our high priest, he's compassionate to look upon us and see us stuck in the quicksand of sin. To reassure our poor hearts and strengthen our doubts, the Holy Spirit reminds us that even though Christ is such a great and glorious high priest, he is nonetheless full of sympathy and tender compassion for his afflicted people who wrestle hard with sin. He is merciful as well as omnipotent. He is man as well as God. And in his manhood and his divinity, he is always compassionately sympathizing with us with a purpose and a view to bring us back to himself, to draw us back to himself with cords of love. And you and I have been recipients of such love in an indescribable, innumerable amount of times. No one can truly sympathize with someone unless that person has been brought through a similar experience. No one can really empathize with someone unless they've gone through the same thing. As man, Jesus shared in our experiences and can therefore understand the testings and the difficulties we suffer. Of course, he cannot sympathize with our wrongdoings because he never sinned. But it says he was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. But in every other way, he's always approaching us, not reluctantly, which our minds tend to believe, and which Satan tends to portray our Lord's priestly efforts and prayers on our behalf as a reluctant Savior who we have to work hard or pray hard or do something to earn his favor. No, we have the instant compassion and sympathy of Christ, no matter what your own mind suggests to the contrary and what the devil implies to the contrary, because the Bible says so. Even if in one time he did not sympathize with us in our sin, we would fall irretrievably into a place of paralysis where we would not be able to recover. Because the Bible says without him we can do nothing. So that teaches us that every single time our Lord's high priestly function in one way or another, whether it be through his compassion, his intercessory prayers to the Father, or his power to help us, or a combination of the three and other ways, in every single sinful situation that we are in, we would be irretrievably and irrevocably stuck there unless he came and brought us back. He lifted us up. He carried us on his shoulders and brought us back to himself and restored our fellowship. Because nothing happens to dig a believer out of the mire and the quicksand of his own or her own sin, except the Lord Jesus be the one to prompt it, to stimulate it, and to move it and us back to where we need to be. Amen. So then don't ever let the devil lie to you for your own twisted psychology because of remaining corruption. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And believe that it wasn't the Lord Jesus who brought you back each and every time to himself because of his sympathy and compassion. Don't ever believe the lie that his compassion runs out because you've committed the same sin as a Christian 10,000 times. No. No. On that last day when we are given our glorified bodies and our minds are enlightened on a level that we have been withheld from seeing because we look through a glass darkly in this world. But then, face to face, we shall see him. Our minds will be enlightened. as to the innumerable ways in which our Lord, each and every time we have been restored to him from a place of paralysis, that has been him every step of the way. So if you're in a place today as we close in prayer where you're stuck, you're hurting, you're weak as a Christian, or in a positive sense, you hunger and thirst for more of him. You love the Lord, you've been walking with him, but you want more of his love, his joy, his presence, his power in your life. Perhaps you're not saved today, and you're at the place where you're so hungry for Christ, you're so desirous to know the living Christ, the power of Christ, the joy that all these Christians talk about. You want the real thing. You've got everything else but the power to change your life. You need him to sympathize with you as a sinner, and you want to be saved. Well, what you have to do is you have to believe what the word says that we've just looked at. It says he can sympathize with us in our sins. You need to believe that you have a Savior at the right hand of God who will forgive you of your sin, will sympathize with you in your inability and powerlessness to save yourself, who will sympathize with you as he sees you've been trying one way or another to pull yourself up to heaven by your bootstraps through your works, through your efforts, through your labors, instead of purely by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in what he did on the cross in the sinner's place, and by resting and trusting completely in him to save you and walk away from the grounds of your own works or your own efforts, or think that you have to do something. It's not by doing something. Jesus did the work. He did all of the work to save your soul and mine. You just believe his promise to save you, for he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. Oh, put your trust in the Savior and in him alone. Look away from yourself. Look away from your works. And fix your faith on him alone, and he will save you by his grace. Nothing that you do will earn favor in his presence. For by grace we are saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being a great and gloriously holy and wonderfully indescribable high priest for your people, always praying, always weeping, always supplicating, always interceding, always compassionate for us, whether we are faithful or not. Thank you. Praise you. Blessed be your holy name for being our great mediator, our advocate, the one who prays for us in ways and that we will never know, that are so great and glorious. We also thank you that you are a Savior of sinners, that if anyone hearing my voice, listening to this prayer right now, will go out of themselves and finally turn to you alone, Lord Jesus, as the great Savior, Redeemer, High Priest, and will put their trust in you alone to save them, will repent of their sins, and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to you alone, that you promised to save them. For you said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank you for being our advocate, the advocate for a sinner and the advocate for a sinful saint as well. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.